Chris, and greetings to each one. Glad for the opportunity to be here. Seek an interest in your prayers. Got a little, I hope you're not too disappointed. Brother Henry in his prayer, you probably noticed how he was thanking the Lord that we could be here and that we could just have a good time enjoying his word, the Lord's word. Not sure if that's where we're at this morning. But then he did talk about, in his prayer, he talked about the people that of Sodom that were thought they were enjoying a good life, but they really weren't. So maybe that's more of the message this morning, a warning. It's not really subject that I'm going to talk about. Isn't really what I wanted to talk about, but didn't really know what to speak on. And so, of course, in the beginning of the week, I've been thinking about it and praying about it. So felt like one morning the Lord was asking me to speak on this. Subject is, the title of the message is Satan, Man's Enemy. So the last time I preached, the title of the message, I believe, was Behold, What Manner of Man Is This? We were talking about it after the service, and that's the subject that us preachers like to preach about. We like to preach about Jesus and his goodness and what it's like to walk with him. But there is the opposite side of it, isn't there? Man's enemy. So we could ask, does man have an enemy? Or plural enemies? I suppose if I was a citizen of the Ukraine, or if I would, if I was a citizen of the Ukraine, I would probably think about Russia, and Russia being the enemy. If I were Jewish and lived in Israel, I would probably think the Hamas was the enemy. If I lived in Mexico or Central America, I might think that one of the notorious gangs or drug cartels was the enemy. What about here at home? I believe there was one or two people at least shot and killed in the last week or so here in Lawrence County. It seems to be a weekly occurrence. Maybe a few years ago, I might have thought COVID was one of man's greatest enemies. I think I also saw in the news this week, I believe it was, that it was a news headline warning that this earth is burning up. Climate change seems to be a big threat. If I was one of the 350 million individuals that are food insecure, I would see starvation as enemy number one. Maybe for most of us, none of the above is too much of a threat to us. Do you even have an enemy? Personally, I don't spend a lot of time walking around looking over my shoulder, fearful of who might be following me. I'm not overly concerned about global warming. Yes, I have some people that are there. I've had the experience of some people roundly cussing me out, but they weren't really an enemy. They were just disgruntled or dissatisfied with me. Psalm 17:9 says, or 8 and 9, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about. Seemed like David had enemies. If you think about it, I believe many of the Psalms are written, or they're a prayer for deliverance from his enemies. And if not a prayer for deliverance, they were thanksgiving for that deliverance. Apparently, David had quite a few enemies. And this is a quote. that we see quite a bit or read. Man is his own worst enemy. And I've thought about that some. And yes, man is responsible and the cause of much of what is wrong in the world. And then on the other hand, is it really man or is it some other force? Last weekend, Brother Mark pointed out the scripture in Genesis 1, 26. I think we'll turn to that. These are familiar scriptures, but I think we'll read verse 26 through 31. Genesis 1, 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day." Everything was good. Nobody was trying to destroy another. There was no sickness, no COVID. The earth was not polluted, neither was it burning up. But it does seem like man had an enemy, one that was intent on destroying him, and that being the old serpent, the devil. He is man's enemy today, and he uses other men to carry out his nefarious deeds. But make no mistake, Satan is man's number one enemy, and he was from the beginning and continues to be. He was behind the first crime when Cain slew Abel. He is the instigator of all criminal activity. He is responsible for all that is wrong in the world. If it wasn't for Satan and all his evil works, all would be right. We see the quote sometimes, "The devil made me do it." It's because of him that we do wrong. Jesus had some pretty hard words that he spoke to some in his day. John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." But man has always had the choice to do good or to do evil. Genesis 4, verse 6 and 7, just the beginning of verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." We cannot excuse ourselves by saying, "The devil made me do it." No. But as believers, we don't have a fatalistic attitude. Our adversary would like us to be confused. He would like us to think that the Hamas, the Russians, drug cartels, the gangsters, that they are our enemies. He would like us to think that alcohol, drugs, global warming, GMOs, fossil fuels, or the enemy. These might be all things of concern, but they are not the real enemy. The real enemy is our adversary, the devil. And he hates God. He hates God's people. And he will use all that he has to destroy man. I think as we would study history, study the lives of men in the past, we would probably see that many wicked men have had some good qualities about them in their life. We call them redeeming qualities. I sort of hate to say, call it that because they didn't have enough good qualities to redeem them by any means. None of us do for that matter. But they had some good qualities. But Satan has no good qualities. He has no compassion. He has no respect for anything that is holy. He is never undecided. He is never feeble in his purposes. And we need to be aware of him and the way he works and the design that he has on man to destroy him. He is a master in the work of guile and evil. And man is the object of his schemes. Earth is his favorite scene of activities and exploits. I think as we look at this subject, Satan would like us to focus on his power, focus on the sensational, and I certainly don't want to minimize his power, and the control he has over people, maybe especially those people that are sold out to him, and those that are involved in the occult, those that are involved in Satan worship. Don't know a lot about that, the satanic culture. So I don't want to minimize that, but that's really not where you and I are today, are we? But when we thank God we're not there, but when we dwell on those things, we can become fearful and perhaps become sidetracked and blinded to the areas that he is tempting us, that he is tempting you and I here in this church. He is tempting us in rural U.S. So we're not dealing with the occult, although I will say that those dark satanic things, symbols and actions and gangs are becoming more and more prevalent even here in the Bible Belt. But we don't want to be fearful. We want to keep our focus on the fact that our enemy has limitations and he will be defeated. He can be defeated in believers' everyday life. Christian will ultimately be victorious. Satan will be defeated at the end of time for eternity. Praise the Lord, we can be on the winning side. In times of conflict, when there is a clear line between the opposing sides, there is a better opportunity to be the victor. When the enemy is clearly defined as the opposing force, we can be better prepared to fight. So many times it's not quite clear. The line is not clear to man. And just for an example, so this past week, there was a former career U.S. diplomat, and he was charged for secretly spying for Cuban intelligence for decades. And this type of thing is very concerning to the leaders of the country. It can be very damaging. But I believe it is an example that we could draw from how Satan works. He likes to work as an undercover agent, deceiving who he can. So the enemy and his identity. He works slyly. He works to convince people that he does not even exist. But you as a believer who daily resists him, you will no doubt know that he does exist. There will be no doubt in your mind of his existence. He is a real being with power. And let's consider some of his names and the meanings of them. First, a few references that show him as a person. And I think we'll read Job 1, 6 to 12. This is also a familiar account. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan as a person, seeking to destroy, while he's on this earth, while we're on this earth, we are within his reach. So we need to be aware of him and stay close to the captain of our salvation. We could ask, which of the sheep are most vulnerable to the predator? Those that are straying around the edges. Those that may be longing for some of the things that the world offers. Staying close to the Lord does not mean we will not be shot at by Satan and his fiery darts, but it will mean that the Lord will be there to protect us and to minister to us if we receive a hit. Some of the names of Satan, Revelations 12, 9 and 10. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a great voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. We see it described here as an artful, malicious person, false accuser, slanderer. Revelations 9:11, And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Apollyon, destroyer. Matthew 13:19, When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The wicked one. Bad, evil, grievous, harmful, lewd, malicious. These names with their meaning describe the character of our enemy. Another scripture, I think we did look at that, John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning It was through him that Adam transgressed, and the result was that death entered into the world. Satan is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a master at deceiving, and he is out to deceive you and I. He's so very ruthless that he will use any means he can so that so how can we know what is true and what is safe to follow? Well, we know we have the Word of God. We also have men of God. How do we know they are men of God? I think practically we can, we know they are men of God because we are acquainted with them, we can study their life, and we can see if they are following God's Word, following the Holy Spirit, by their life and conduct. We have the scripture that says, "Know them which labor among you." I think that's important. Also, last weekend, Brother Mark, I think he dropped the warning. How can one be deceived or at least confused? How that one can be confused or deceived by listening to podcasts. So why even listen to them if we need to decide if they are speaking sound doctrine? So yes, in the brotherhood, we need to examine and cross-examine each other's teaching. I want you to do that this morning. If there's something that you have a question about or the accuracy of any of the content of my preaching and teaching, I want you to come to me with that. But to go places in person or online to hear men expound on subjects and that we need to examine whether it's sound doctrine or not, what's the point in going there? First John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil is a sinner trying to recruit all he can to his awful life. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, working whom he may devour. I think this scripture we're well acquainted with, but it is a very important one. It identifies Satan and also exposes some of his tactics. This, along with the information of Satan's activities that we already looked at in Job 1, walking up and down, to and fro in the earth, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I'd like to consider the warning given here while we are here at this scripture. Be sober, be vigilant. On Thanksgiving weekend, a lady from Dublin got on I-16 and headed east in the westbound lane and had a head-on collision, killing herself and the occupant of the vehicle that she hit. We asked, how could this happen? If she lived in Dublin, which she did, she should have been familiar with the roads. Distracted driving is the most common cause of motor vehicle accidents in the U.S. I think one statistic said that there's over 1,000 people injured each day, 9 killed from distracted driving. And we're not here to make a study on all the numbers, what all the distractions are. I will say that these figures did not include drug or alcohol impaired drivers, but simply distracted drivers. Be sober, be vigilant. What about in church? In our church fellowship? Has there been some casualties or near casualties, losses, because we have become distracted? We'll think a little bit more on that later. I like to think now of Satan's origin. Where did he originate? I don't think that God has revealed in so many words where Satan came from or how he was created, how he became to be a devil. Yet the scripture does shed some light on this subject. This person is among the all things that God created. John 1:3, I believe it is. Let's see, I don't know if I have that written down here. Yes, I do. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But we cannot conceive that God would create a being of great power and resourcefulness, such as scriptures ascribe to Satan, whose mission is to bring God's work to naught. So we conclude that when God created the devil, he created him as an angel of light, and that having exalted himself through pride and with him a multitude of angels, so we see Satan exalted himself along with many other angels, which kept not their first estate, and that he was cast out of heaven. And ever since that time, he has been carrying on his wicked and deceitful work. As the opponent of all of God's perfect plans for man, Satan tries to ensnare or sidetrack man from following the perfect plan. And we know that Satan uses many ways to destroy man: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those would be the main titles. We can break that down into subtitles or break it down a bit. And we'll just talk about just a few of those. I think most of us realize that the internet is one of the successful ways that Satan is using to destroy man today. Some of you probably remember when the internet first came out, someone came up with the idea that the WWW, World Wide Web, was to catch people, you know, like a spider web. Spider webs designed to catch insects and bind them so tight, and then they are destroyed. Spider web looks frail. It's hard to believe that they can be of any danger to anything, insects or whatever, but they are. Internet. You know what nets are used for? To catch other creatures. And it's, as it turned out, the thought that the World Wide Web was to ensnare people, I think there was more truth to that than poetry, as we see how it has worked out. Probably most of us have had some experience working with traps. Even if it's a little mouse trap, there's a certain amount of caution that we use around these traps. We don't want to have it snap on us. And now some of us use sticky traps. We also need to be careful with them so that we don't get our fingers stuck on the traps when we place them. But from the smallest mouse trap to the largest bear trap, they all have their place. But think about it. We don't use them unless we need them. And then we use them with caution. Will we do the same with the internet, with the World Wide Web, and all that it encompasses? Using them with caution. Then we have the other one, materialism. Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and had need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I think materialism has long been a threat to God's people. Definition for materialism: excessive regard for worldly and material concerns. Proverbs 30:8-9, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Give me neither poverty nor riches. So we don't mind praying that we wouldn't experience poverty, but we wouldn't mind having a bit more wealth. But that desire can get us into trouble. So we should take heed to this proverb. Wealth, the desire for wealth, has its own set of temptations, which we won't enumerate here. But when it leads to the place where the church at Laodicea was, we know materialism has taken its toll. Another tactic of Satan is to cast doubt and pervert God's word. We see that in his first encounter with man in the Genesis account. And I don't think we'll take time to look that up, but you know the account. When Satan first came to Eve. And Satan does that today yet, doesn't he? Casts doubt on God's word in many different areas. For one, the sanctity of life, from the beginning of life to the end of life. Think about it. In most every area of life, Satan says, yea, hath God said. Then he offers an alternative, which is more satisfying to the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. So he casts doubt upon God's word. People don't want to acknowledge that they are responsible to a God in heaven who holds them accountable for their actions. And so Satan has tried to annul God's word so that people will accept his false doctrine. Many people have. They have become comfortable and even bold in their sins. Satan, in his work of opposing the church, plants evil thoughts, promotes pride. We see Satan putting these evil thoughts in Judas's heart. If we look up John 13:2, I believe it is. He puts those evil thoughts in men's hearts, minds, and it's important that we guard our thoughts. Perhaps one of the major problems in conservative churches in our settings today, one of the major problems, and we recognize problems like the internet, all those temptations that come with that, and materialism, but we have this other concern, interpersonal relationships. We understand the importance of living a holy life, yet we struggle with having love for the brethren. What causes these problems? I believe Satan puts seeds of envy and pride in our hearts. Before long, as we use a term, we can't stand a certain person. And whatever he does seems wrong. We need to remember what God's word says. 1 John 4:21, and this command we have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We have much instruction on how we should relate to each other, and yet we find it difficult. Are we living as a child of God or as a child of Satan? Do we love the brethren or don't we? As problems come up, as we have interpersonal difficulties, we need to deal with them. We need to deal with them in a scriptural manner so that love is restored. The church should be a safe place, a haven of rest. My mind goes back to the time when I was involved in bus driving, and it was mandatory that we attended an annual safety meeting. And in those meetings, statistics were given, and among them were casualties that were reported. And I would like to draw a few parallels between riding on the bus and being in the church. The school bus is the safest place, the safest form of transportation to from home to school and from school to home. And there are other ways that are used in the, I'm talking about in the public school system. There are other ways. There are car riders, there is walking, etc. But the safest is riding the bus. But there's still some possibility of mishaps there. So the church is the safest way to get from earth to glory. School bus is loaded with safety features. The buses of today are, and the bus that I rode on 60 years ago, have the buses today have many more safety features than what they did 60 years ago. Why? Well, I think one of the reasons is that there's a lot more traffic, so there's a lot more danger. So, more danger, more rules. So we don't really like rules, do we? So there's more danger for the Christian today than there was in the past. Is there or isn't there? There was many dangers in the past, basically. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. But it seems like, so back a number of years ago, you know, there was a rule that we shouldn't have striped tires, and that had its purpose. But when you compare that to things that we are struggling with today, it seemed kind of light, doesn't it? So it would seem to me that there's more dangers today than there was back then. So there's more rules. And that's the way it was, is with the bus transportation. More dangers, so there's more safety features, more fences, more rules. So one of the features you see on buses is the arm on the front bumper. You've seen them, I'm sure. When the bus stops to leave a student off, the arm swings out. That is so when the student exits the bus, and needs to go to the left of the bus, they have to cross the road, and they're supposed to walk in front of the bus so the bus driver can see them till they get safely on the other side of the road. Well, the arm is so the student walks ahead of the bus far enough where the driver can see over the hood and see the student, to make sure that he is clear of the bus before the bus proceeds. But with all that, there still has been occasion when the bus has run over the student. So with all that instruction and safety feature on it, we ask why the bus run over the student. I think on one occasion, the bus driver's attention was diverted by a problem inside the bus. Could it be that a squabble inside the bus was really the cause of the child losing its life? Squabble in the bus caused the child outside the bus to lose his life. Could it be that Satan causes brethren to be at odds, and because of this, there are those on the outside that are destroyed? According to Georgia law, it's unlawful to let a child of 8 years and under off and alone at their house or some other designated bus stop. It's against the law if the parent or the guardian is not visible. So when you come up to a bus that's just sitting there and nobody's getting off, and you sit and wait, might be that the bus driver is waiting till he sees that person's parent or guardian. In the church, we need to have a real interest in our brethren, in our fellow man. The bus driver might be relieved when the student exits the bus, but he's still responsible for that student until he is received by another responsible person. Will we as brethren take on the responsibility of our brother's safety? Out of sight should not be out of mind. We need to continue to pray for our brothers, even though he may have moved out of our circle. Well, I'm going to bring this to a close. God in heaven, his son Jesus Christ, and his people will be victorious. Satan will be defeated. Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we see the victor and the vanquished. Christ is a victor, and Satan is vanquished.